Don't you look for that day when we will see the sinless Lamb of God sitting on his throne? Amen. That day is coming. We say that that time is imminent. That means it could happen at any moment. And that's a day we should all be longing for. Can't wait to get to heaven to see my dad. I can't wait to get to heaven to see my family. Can't wait to get to heaven to see all the patriarchs and the apostles and all those that have gone before. But most of all, can't wait to get to heaven to see King Jesus. Amen. King Jesus, the one who paid it all. Take your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, I want to take a moment to thank everyone who stood in the gap, filled the gap this past week as Darcy and I were gone. We just took a week off and needed to refresh and just get some rest and travel a little bit and just enjoy that. Thank you for your prayers, those of you that knew we were going to be gone. And thank Brother Dan for filling the pulpit last week. And I heard he did a great job, and as always, and everyone and everybody else who every week, weekly, serves up here musically and keyboards, piano, guitar, Bobby, Rebecca, Carrie, Adam, our praise singers. All, thank you so much for serving every week. It makes a difference. It really does. Because let me tell you something. You don't want me up here doing this. Amen? No, it's just not. It wouldn't be pretty. It wouldn't be pretty. Genesis chapter number 37. As I said, we went on vacation this past week. Just took a week off, and we traveled to several places. One of the places that we went to was Atlanta, Georgia. Hot Atlanta, you know, and I wanted to go by there. We were already going to go to Savannah for a few days, and so I told Darcy, I said, I really would like to go to a Braves game. Haven't been to a Braves game in a long time, and thank goodness the Braves game we went to, we won. Amen. So I made the trip worthwhile right there, but the hotel that I chose was not, it was a great hotel, but it wasn't the exact best location. It was in right smack dab in downtown Atlanta, all right, and our hotel was only 12 stories tall. And that was the midget of the bunch. The others were 30, 40, and 50 stories around. And we're walking through downtown Atlanta. It's like, good night. We see this one guy, the Westin Hotel. I don't know how many floors it is, 35, 40. It's big. And it's kind of round, huh? 72. Going back to math class. Good thing school's starting, Dr. Martin. It's tall. But we were looking out that window, and you could see one of those guys out there on his little perch, a line from there to the top, about halfway down, and he's out there, you know, spraying, you know, and cleaning the windows. And my wife's like, ain't no way. Can you imagine the insurance for that poor guy, his health insurance? Did they actually know when he says, I'm a window cleaner, did they understand what that really meant, you know? But, you know, you go up in those, into those hotels, and one of the things that some people have a fear of is elevators, right? And we've gotten stuck in an elevator before, haven't we, dear? I'd stuck in an elevator before, and it was only in a hotel that was only like 4 stories tall, you know, so it wasn't that big of a deal. And once it got stuck, you know, I got going soon after that, and then later on we heard about another couple, remember that? We heard about another couple that got stuck in it too, and then the very next day they had the thing shut down, so you had to go up and down the stairs or use another elevator. But nonetheless, how many of you have ever got stuck in an elevator before? Anybody? Yeah, that's not fun, is it? Kind of scary, isn't it? Everything's fine. That elevator music might still be playing if they do have elevator music. But nonetheless, when the elevator gets stuck, the panic level begins to rise a little bit, right? And the anxiety levels begin to come up a little bit. And then all of a sudden, some people will just go into an all-out panic. What are we going to, I don't know if you've ever been in one of those before, but you got a lot of people. What are we going to do? People start hyperventilating. They start, hello? Hey, they bang on the doors, right? Anybody out? Can you hear us? Hello, we're stuck. SOS, help. We need to. And they do everything except for the simplest thing. Take about 2 steps to the front, and either on the left side or the right side, there's this little box cut out in the elevator wall. And what does it have inside of it? A phone. And that phone is a direct line to the front desk. In the meantime, everybody's shouting and screaming and panicking and, oh, what are we going to do, right? Rather than doing the simplest, most obvious thing, and that is go pick up the phone, and it goes to the front desk, and you tell them what's going on, and then right away, you know the fire department's on the way. You know, they're paying all the attention they have is geared right towards you at that point, you know, because you're stuck in that elevator. You know, there are many things in life that we all experience elevators getting stuck when it comes to life. Things come our way that we don't expect. Bad things happen. Things are said that you don't like, or it's something you say that someone else doesn't like. People get mad. They get angry. And we tend to do everything in the world to try to fix it ourselves rather than doing the things the scriptures tells us to do. The easy things. We say we love that book and we want to know that book and we want to read that book and we want to know more about God. But when the heat is on and the elevator is stuck between the 32nd and the 33rd floor and you're scared to death that the thing's going to drop and it's over, it's history. By the way, I hope you know King Jesus at that point. Amen. We do everything in the world except for call the front desk. Pick up the most obvious tool that we know that we ought to be picking up and getting the problem handled. And in our passage today, we're going to look at a talk about the story of Joseph here over the next few weeks. And in this particular passage, what we're going to find is that Joseph has some, this entire story is just, it's a bad thing that's going on. And we have to understand how to address some of these bad issues, how to address some of the attitudes that people have toward us, the anger that we may experience. You know, in today's world, Christians, there is a particular name that people refer to us as if they're not believers, and sometimes they call us haters, right? We're haters because we don't believe in this, we don't believe in that, but we do believe in this and that and the other, all right? And folks, we don't want to be known as haters, do we? We want to be known as lovers of God, amen, and loving people, amen, and loving right and God's word. We want to be known as people that love other people. But often in life, they misinterpret or they rightly interpret the things that we do in our lives and causes animosity, causes anger, causes bitterness that take them to levels. And I know you've seen this in the news over the past many months, even years probably. They've taken it to a whole new level of violence because of the hatred that's there. So then what do you do? What do you do? In the story of Joseph we're going to look at today, Joseph, who is a man of God, he's listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Joseph's brothers flat out hated him. His brothers hated him to the point that they wanted to do what to him? Kill him. Let's kill him. We're going to look at that today. You know, you have people come in your life. How do you address that? How do you respond to that as a believer? What are some steps you could take? We're going to look at that at the end of our message today. But first of all, if you would stand with me out of respect to God's word, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to read several verses here, okay? I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to read a lot of verses here so we can get the whole story in, all right? Genesis chapter 37, we're going to start at verse number 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was of the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream and told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. And there we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed the father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are you not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Drop down to verse number 18. Now when they saw him, speaking of Joseph, afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Oh boy, this is not good. Then they said to him, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben, thank God for Reuben. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Father, help us now as we study the word. May we get out of it what you intend and what you mean. Lord, may we be more like you because of the word of God this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I know that was a little bit lengthy and I wanted to read some more, but that's all right. We need to get right to the message. As the story goes, you see what's happening here. Reuben, not being a very godly guy himself, but at least Reuben stopped the brothers from killing Joseph. Joseph has this premonition about him that he needs to watch over his brothers, which in one instance his father tells him to do so. In another instance, father doesn't say anything about that, but he does it anyway and brings back a bad report. We'll get to that here in a few moments. But he does some things, and of course, as brothers, when you feel like your brother is kind of being over you, especially if you're an older brother and they're younger, that's not good. I got a brother. His name is Keith. I talked to Keith a couple days ago. Growing up, Keith knew his place when it came to our relationship. I'm big brother. Amen. Big brother is big brother. That's all there is to it. I'm 4 years older than he is. I was always bigger than he was, and I could always take him out. The problem was he was faster than I was, so he would have been harder to catch. But nonetheless, if I caught him, boom, it was done. But here we have this younger brother who's kind of, and it seems that he's kind of lording things over his brothers, and it made his brothers hate him to the point where they wanted to kill him. And you find later that they decide not to kill him, but rather throw him into the pit, and then a group of Ishmaelites from Midian come, and they sell him into slavery to them, and they take him off to Egypt, and he's taken off into slavery. And then, of course, the story goes from there. They take the coat of many colors back to Dad and tell Dad, hey, Dad, look, this coat of many colors, it's all ripped to pieces. It's got blood all over it. An animal attacked your son, killed your son. This is all that's left. And, of course, Dad, Jacob, is just in tears as any parent would be, and that this particular episode ends with a big, fat lie. How do you deal with that? Knowing that you're getting attacked on every corner, knowing that someone that you work with, someone that you go to school with, knowing that your neighbor or whoever, they're angry with you, they're mad at you, they don't like you simply because you're a Christian or maybe because you did something wrong. How do you deal with that as a believer? Well, we're not going to see that Joseph did a whole lot here, but I'm going to give you some suggestions at the end. And we'll see how he could have handled things better to avoid such a difficult situation. And, you know, today, our young people and we as adults, we have these, you know, you have to be honest. Sometimes we put ourselves in these situations, don't we? Sometimes it's our own fault, right? As a child, a child wants a cookie, and a child knows that they need to ask mom or dad for a cookie, but without asking, they go and get it anyway, and then they get in trouble. When all along, if they had asked mom would have said, you know what, we're about to eat lunch. I'll tell you what, we'll put that cookie with your lunch. How about that? And then you end up getting the cookie anyway. But they don't do it that way. They just go and sneak the thing. I know I told you the story one time about my middle son, Evan. You know, we're in this in our home. There was this counter there, and the cookie jar was right there on the edge of the counter. And Darcy and myself, I don't remember who it was, but I remember we told him two or three times, no, you can't have a cookie right now. Can't have a cookie right now. And I just remember standing there in the kitchen and going, hey, look at this. Hey, look at over here. And all of a sudden, you just see that there's the counter, and then you see this hand. Literally, just coming up over the counter. That boy's going to get a cookie one way or another. Got in trouble, of course. But nonetheless, you know, sometimes we put ourselves in these situations. Adults. Debt. We have to be honest. Listen, I'm very familiar with debt, okay? Apart from our house and our car, I'm talking credit cards and loans and all that kind of thing. Sometimes our debt is of our own doing and our own foolishness. Amen? We put ourselves in that situation, and then when we get so deep in debt, we wonder, oh, no, what am I going to do? God, why don't you? Well, you got yourself in this mess. Now you want me to bail you out? You know? Young people who start dating. Young people, you got to determine now what kind of standards you're going to have. Because you don't want to put yourself in a situation where you're going to regret what happens. You got to establish that now. Parents, you got to help them with that now. Young people having sex outside of marriage, and then they end up getting pregnant, and they go, okay, now do I have an abortion? Do I give it up for adoption? Do I go ahead and have the baby? How am I going to? You know, you can avoid all that stuff, amen? You can avoid all that. Just don't put yourself in the situation to begin with. Nothing good's going to come out of you being a guy or girl sitting in a parked car in a dark place in a corner. Nothing good's going to come out of that. You might have a little bit of pleasure, but that's all it's going to be. Then after that, oh boy, oh no. Well, she was really pushing me to, or he was really trying to, don't let yourself get in that situation to begin with. Be with other young people, godly young people, Christian young people who love King Jesus, amen? You see, we put ourselves in these things, and I think Joseph may have done exactly that. The reason, one of the reasons possibly that his brothers hated him so is he put himself in that situation to begin with. And then he has to, in a sense, dig himself out of the pit, so to speak. What do we know about Joseph? Let's first look at that. What do we know about Joseph here? We find in verse number 2 that Joseph was a young man. He was young. He was just a kid, 17 years old. Scripture refers to him as a lad. He's just a young man. I mean, there are some 17-year-olds out there who have a good head on their shoulders. But honestly, let's get right down to it. Average speaking, 17-year-olds, they're pretty impulsive, aren't they? And they think they know everything, right? Come on, parents, talk to me. Those of you who've had 17-year-olds, or you were 17, amen? We think we know it all, right? So I'm sure Joseph was like that. He might have been physically mature, but mentally, emotionally, spiritually, probably not so, all right? But he was just a young man. He was 17. He was a skilled shepherd. We see in verse number 2. What was he doing? He's tending the sheep, feeding the sheep, taking care of the sheep. And it's interesting, the verb usage here in the Hebrew means it's something that was ongoing. In other words, this was something he always had already done. So obviously he's a responsible young man because dad trusted him to take care of the sheep and to feed the sheep and tend the sheep and protect the sheep. So he's a pretty good guy in that sense. Verse 3 we find out, now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. So he was dad's favorite. Be honest. Were any of you your parents' favorite? My sister was. I hated it. My sister Rhonda, I love Rhonda, but oh my. I remember going home one time. Where's Rhonda? This is while I was in college or out of college. Came back, where's Rhonda? Oh, she went to the movies. To the movies. Now this is back in the, you know, when I grew up in the 70s and early 80s, we weren't allowed to go to movies. They were of Lucifer, amen. They were of the devil. Bless God, if you go to a movie, you're going to lose your salvation, you know. That kind of, and that's the way my parents looked at it. My sister got to go to any movie she wanted to. And I was like, man, that's not fair. That's not right. Rhonda's daddy's little girl. Daddies, have any of your daughters ever got, daddy, I love you. They sit down in your lap. Do they ever do that? Does Daphne ever do that? Oh, my goodness. Don't fall for that. Don't fall for it, man. Don't do it. But my sister was that way. You know, daddy, I love you. What do you want? We all know the response there. Joseph was a daddy's boy. He was dad's favorite. But also, listen, seriously, and I know we kind of say this, use this word flippantly, but Joseph was very special. Well, we know all of our children are special. What we mean by that is they're unique. They are special to us, and they are unique. But Joseph, even more so, he was a special son. Why? Because as we read in Scripture earlier, he was a special son because Jacob had Joseph when he was in a very old age. Not only that, but Joseph's mother was barren. So he's a miracle child. So from that perspective, he's a special son. He had a special gift. He was able to interpret what? Dreams. Everybody say dreams. You had a dream, he could tell you exactly what it meant. Now, at the beginning, he may have taken advantage of that and said, look at me, I can interpret dreams. I don't know, we'll get to that here in a few moments. But later in life, did that not come to a huge advantage for him later in life? Oh, yeah. I mean, ultimately, he got him out of prison. And ultimately, it allowed him to save humanity from famine, right? So he was a special son. He had a special gift. He had a special privilege. He had the coat of what? Many colors. Now, you might think, he just had a nice coat. Well, see, this coat, that meant several things, all right? This coat should have gone to the oldest, who was Reuben, okay? Whoever got that coat, that meant lots of things. It meant that they were going to get a double portion of the property and possessions. It meant that they were going to be the spiritual leader of the clan, which the dad had gone on. It meant that he had authority over the clan once the dad had passed away and gone home to be with the Lord. It had a lot of very important, very significant things about it that meant you are the man. When Reuben was supposed to get that, and he did not, Joseph did. So you can understand, in a way, why Joseph's brothers felt about him the way that they did. He was a special son, had a special gift, and a special privilege. But Joseph was very special. But Joseph, and you'll notice I put a question mark by this. Was he a tattletale or was he an obedient son? I'm not quite sure. I'm torn between the two, and here's why. In verse number 2, it finds him tending the sheep, and he brings back a bad report about what the brothers are doing. What were they doing? I don't know. They're goofing off. Who knows what they were doing? He brought back a bad report. In verses 13 and 14, you find that Dad tells him to go to leave Hebron, go to Shechem, find the boys, take supplies, take stuff to them, find out how they're doing, and bring a report back to me. So I'm not sure here, since Joseph has this coat of many colors, I'm not sure if Joseph is bringing back a bad report because he feels special and he feels privileged. And I'm going to tell him. How many of you ever had a sibling that just loved to tell on you? Yeah? Yeah? Oh, man, my brother Keith, he hit me. What? No, I'll hit you now. I'll deck you, brother. But when we grow up, we have siblings that are like that. And he was the same way, possibly. So to say Joseph was a perfectly honest and godly man, I just don't know. Scripture really doesn't tell us. Why did he bring back a bad report? Did Dad tell him to go in verse number 2 and 3? No, doesn't say that. Did he just want to do it just to get his brothers in trouble? Possibly, we don't know. But nonetheless, that was something about Joseph. Was he a tattletale or was he an obedient son? I kind of think he was a little bit of both. I don't know. We can talk about that another time. Joseph was hated to death by his siblings. We already mentioned that. But I want you to notice the verses here. I'm going to take you through the verses, and I want you to see, okay? Look at verse number 2. Verse number 2, he brings back a bad report. Now, if you're a sibling and your brother or sister or whoever tells on you, how do you feel about them at that point? You can talk to me. Come on, it's okay. How do you feel about them? You're probably ticked off about that, right? I'm going to get you later, man. You wait. You think you're getting me in trouble now? You're in a whole lot of trouble now. I'm going to get you. Look at verse number 4. So what happened? Verse number 4, underline it. They hated him. They hated him. Then look at verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him. What does it say? Even more. So first there's the bad report, then they hated him, now they hate him even more. Go to verse number 8, and his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? This is after he told him about the dream of the sheaves. Shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more, watch this now, for his dreams, and, did you catch that? And for what? His words. So first it was the bad report. Then it was they hated him. Now they hate him even more. Now we come to verse where they hated him even more, not just for the dreams, but now they hate him even more because of the words that he's saying. Can you see the building? Can you see the progression here? They're not taking care of the sin. Things are happening here, and it's not good. Verse number 11, it says that they envied him. They were jealous of him. They could not stand him. So we find, look at verse number 18. Now when they had seen him afar off, even before he came near them, what did they do? They did what? Conspired against him to do what? Kill him. Kill him. We got to kill this guy. Their brother! How are we going to do it? Just come up behind him and stab him? Well, I don't know. Could hang him from a tree? Well, we could do that. We're gonna, I'll tell you what, I'll hold him, we'll just beat him to death. We'll throw him in a pit with a hungry animal of some type. I don't know. But they intended to kill him. What hatred, what bitterness, what anger has transpired here, and it all could have been avoided. What is the deal? The rest of the story, already told you some of it. The oldest brother, Reuben, who should have got the blessings. He had every reason in the world to have Joseph killed. She had more reasons than any of them. But in verse 22, we find he steps in and says, no, don't do that. Don't kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit. Then in verses 21 to 27, they eventually sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they took him to Egypt. They took care of Joseph's coat, as we said earlier, and filled it with animal's blood and just covered it up and basically left the whole thing as a huge lie. They went back and told Dad a huge lie. And finally, Joseph, what else was he like? And before we get into our kind of application points, Joseph was a type of Christ. Did you ever think about that? Joseph was a type of Christ. Abraham was a type of Christ in the sense that he was the father of the Jewish nation. Moses was a type of Christ in the sense that he delivered Israel from Egypt, which is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus delivered us from sin. Amen? It was death on the cross. He's a type of Christ. Joshua is a type of Christ because he led the people from the wilderness into the what? Promised land. All right? So from that perspective, he is a type of Christ. Joseph is also a type of Christ in many ways. Joseph received instruction from his father, go find your brothers, and he obeyed. Just as King Jesus obeyed the instructions from his heavenly father and came down to this earth. Joseph was undeservedly abused and almost killed by his brothers. Jesus, of course, was not just abused, he was flat out tortured by those who knew him very well, actually, even turned their backs on him. Joseph was handed over to the Gentiles, the Midianites, the Ishmaelites, and taken off to Egypt. So King Jesus was handed over to the Gentiles, the Romans. Are you following with me? Are you tracking with me? He's a type of Christ. He shows much of Christ here. Listen. For whatever reason, this whole episode, and I realize also that God in his sovereignty and God in his powerful sovereign hand had this whole thing under control, amen? He had a plan that he was working, but he also knew the foolishness of Joseph and the wickedness of his brothers and what would happen. So God takes that and uses that to his advantage, and his plan is just laid out perfectly so that in the end, Joseph is the man of God doing the things of God for the glory of God, and to save a world for the glory of God. And of course, we'll get to that as the stories come along later. But as you go through life, folks aren't going to like you. Some will. Some ungodly people will. Some people don't know the Lord. You'll get along with them just fine. But others, you won't. We've had people leave this school mad as a hornet at us, and we've done absolutely nothing wrong. Am I right? Done absolutely nothing wrong. How do you address those people? How do you address that coworker that you don't get along with and they're always angry at you? My mom, she, bless her heart, she doesn't like retirement too much. They called her to come back to work at the state of Alabama. She worked for the state in the Department of Education. She was the secretary at one point for many years for the head of the Board of Education. She retired after being there for, I don't know, 30, 35 years, whatever it was. They called her back, and so when they called her back, they called her back and put her in this one department. She got along with everybody. They all, hey, Joyce, hey, Joy, good to see you. You know, everybody, Joyce, how you doing? But being in a new department, she had to learn a new job. And the one lady that God had in her path, they butted heads all the time. And my mom says, son, I just don't know what to do. And I try to give her some counsel on how to address that whole issue. But she ended up changing departments recently and going to the auditing department because she couldn't do anything right. Everything she did was wrong. And most of what she was doing, she didn't know what she was supposed to do because the person who was supposed to be teaching her wasn't teaching her. So we talked a few times about that and just given her counsel on that and how to address that. How to work with people, how to build relationships, how to solve problems, what do we do as believers when they're just mad at you and you don't know what to do? Joseph here, could Joseph have avoided this entire episode? It's possible. We don't know. We don't know on this side of eternity. But I want to share with you this morning are some helpful hints. I hope we'll encourage you if you're already doing them. But just some ways that you can address some of these issues as you deal with people on an everyday basis. How can all this be avoided? What could have been done differently in solving these problems when it comes to children and siblings and our spouses and school and so on? Number one, keep pride in check. Keep pride in check. Don't flaunt who you are as a believer and your freedom in Christ. Don't flaunt your blessings. Stay humble. Keep humble. Pride, folks, pride is the root of all sin. Y'all understand that, right? What got Satan kicked out of heaven? Pride. Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into heaven. I will be like God. No, you won't. It was pride. What got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden? Pride. They thought they knew better than God. They thought they knew better than God. Pride is the basis of all sin. Saying, I'm going to do this over here and have this relationship over here. Well, you're saying you know better than God. No one will ever know. No one will ever find out. It'll be okay. I'm not hurting anybody, so it's okay. But what does the Word of God say? And then you find yourself in a predicament where many people are hurt. You have pride. How do you deal with these people? Keep your pride in check. Joseph may very well have had pride. Once he got that coat, once he knew he had daddy's love, maybe a little bit. I mean, think of it. You're a 17-year-old, and your daddy gives you the favorite coat, and you're daddy's baby in the household. How are you going to respond? Yeah, that's right. Bad report on you. I'm going to be daddy's baby right now, right? You know, it's possible that happened. Now, Scripture doesn't say one way or the other. But nonetheless, I know at the beginning, when he gets the coat of many colors, that's something that they hated him for. So obviously, maybe there was some pride there. Let me give you some ways to check your pride, all right? Number one, how can I keep my pride in check? Number one, remind myself that I am finite. In other words, remind yourself that you could die at any moment. That'll keep you humble, amen? That'll keep you humble. In the next 30 seconds, I could have a massive coronary and drop here. If I do, Bobby, my notes are right here. You can just read the rest and we'll be done in 5 minutes instead of 30 minutes and, you know, we'll be good to go. But remind yourself, listen, you could drop dead at any moment. Therefore, I must always be ready to meet King Jesus, amen, at every moment of every day. Well, that's hard to do. That's one way to keep the pride in check. Another way is you can remind yourself of your own sinfulness. I can remind myself of my own sinfulness. Listen, folks, it is only the grace of God that you are where you are and you are who you are today. It's only by God's grace. If we're left to ourselves, we're done. Amen? It's over. Remind myself of our own sinfulness. James 4:14, life is a vapor. Here's for a moment, then gone. Life is short. I'm finite. I'm sinful. Another way you can keep your pride in check is to meditate upon Scripture. Think about Scripture. Hold your fingers in Genesis 37. Go with me to 1 Peter. Hustle up. Other end of the Bible. 1 Peter, right before Second Peter, I think I heard somebody say it. Some of you thought that was a trick question. You were like, wait a minute, what was that? First Peter's right before which one? First Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter 1, 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Everybody say the power of God. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice in what? That we're kept by the power of God. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Oh, yes, we have. That in the genuineness of your faith. Listen, when the trials come, that's where the real faith comes out. That's where we find out if we're really lovers of King Jesus or not. Amen? And when Joseph, when all this took place with Joseph, I'm not sure that it did. Otherwise, things may have been made right. Keep reading with me. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that your genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold. Let me ask y'all a question. Is your faith precious than, more precious than gold to you? If they gave you all the gold in the world, would you take it and deny your faith? Would you? Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glorify at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think about those kinds of things. Book of James. Go backwards just a little bit. Book of James, right after Hebrews. Right after Hebrews, right before 1 Peter. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. James 4, 6 through 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Meditate on Scripture, on those principles of Scripture. It'll keep you humble. It'll keep you humble. Number two, keep your pride in check. How can I deal with all these things? Keep your pride in check, number one. Number two, refuse to be angry with God and people. Hate sin instead. Refuse to be angry with God and people, but hate sin instead. Joseph could have easily been mad at God based on what happened here. I probably would have been. Would you? Yeah. I mean, your brothers want to kill you, and they throw you in a pit, and they're out there conspiring, wondering, okay, what are we going to do with him? We're going to go ahead and kill him? I'm sure he's hearing this conversation. He's wondering what's going on, right? He could have easily said, why are you doing this to me? Refuse to be angry with God. Refuse to be angry with people, no matter how much poison, how much they throw your way. Understand, it's the forces of evil working among people, and I need to be fighting against the forces of evil. Does not Ephesians 6 tell us to do that? Brothers, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against what? Principalities, against powers, spiritual darkness, Satan, and the hordes of hell. That's who we fight against. Sometimes we turn and say, God, why me? And those people up there, God, I hate them because of what they've done for me, to me. And God, I want you to get them, and I want to get revenge on them. I want to get them back. It's not fair, God. Listen, the Word of God tells us that we just simply need to hate sin and love people. Love people. Turn with me. Go to just before, almost to the end, Jude. Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. Go to Jude. Right before Revelation. Jude chapter 22, excuse me, chapter 1, which, as I said, there's only one chapter. Jude verse 22 and 23. And some have compassion, and some have compassion, making a distinction or a difference. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. What is Jude telling us here? He's saying, listen, instead of hating the people, have compassion for them. Let there be a healthy, godly fear for them, because you don't want them to die and to go to hell. And share with them the love of God and the fear of God. Yes, hate the consequences of their sin, those garments defiled by the flesh. Hate that, But don't hate them. Love them. Refuse to be angry at them. Hate the sin. Love the sinner. Pastor, how do I hate the sin and love the sinner? Well, you can hate sin by recognizing and saying, listen, that sin, I can't be involved with that. You can hate sin by calling it out for what it is and say, listen, God's word is opposed to this. I am amazed in our world today and in the churches how homosexuality has just gone through the churches, through the different denominations, and they're saying it's okay, and they're having homosexual pastors. I'm just like, have we lost our minds? They've done exactly what Satan did in the garden. What have they done with the word of God? They've twisted it. That was for then. That's not for now. Listen to me. That book don't change. And God's principles don't change. Amen? Bible says that God is immutable. That means he does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and when? Forever. But that's how we can stay out of and hate the sin. Calling it out as being opposed to God's word and God's nature and God's holiness and not taking part in it. I'm not going to do that. Young people, you're on a date or something. They want to do something. No, 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 no. Well, you're just no. I love King Jesus. Amen? And parents, you need to teach your kids that. Don't say, well, because my, don't tell them to learn that. Well, to say, it's because my mama told me. No. There's someone much greater, amen? Talk to me, church. Is there someone much greater than mama? Yeah, it's the Lord Jesus. You teach them righteousness and holiness, and by the way, you live it and exemplify it before them. But we hate the sin by recognizing it and calling it out, but we love people by what? By showing them respect. Show them love. Show them kindness. Praying for them. By sharing God's love with them. By sharing the gospel with them. By doing acts of kindness towards them. Goodness, I feel like that if Joseph, that there was no pride involved there, and I feel like that if his brothers would have taken care of sin, I feel like none of this would have ever happened. Three, get back to where it all began. Get back to where it all began. This is really good. I never recognized this. Going back to Genesis 37, there are three cities mentioned here. It all started in Hebron. I think it's interesting. The word Hebron means fellowship. Hebron was first mentioned, that's where it would all began, with Abraham, back in Genesis 13, okay? It means fellowship. The idea is the spiritual relationship with one another and spiritual relationship with God. But they had left Hebron, and Jacob had sent them to Shechem. Shechem means strength and morality, to be strong, all right? But they had left Shechem, too. And as you continue to read the story, you find that Joseph, whenever Dad sent him out and said, go find him, he didn't find him in Hebron. He didn't find him in Shechem. You know where he found him? He found him in the city called Dothan. The word Dothan means two wells. And when they were there, which they weren't supposed to be there, but the idea behind the meaning of the word Dothan is that they were there for physical relaxation and for physical pleasure. They left the fellowship. They left the strength. They left Hebron and Shechem and got to the point in Dothan where, oh, now I could do. I'm far enough away from Daddy's house. I can do what I want to do. God's not watching. Jacob's not watching. Joseph's not watching. By the way, Dothan and Hebron, probably anywhere from 70 to 80 miles apart from each other. No way Dad's going to send Joseph all the way down here to check on us. Oh, yes, Daddy did, didn't he? What they needed to do was get back to where they began. They needed to get back to Hebron. They were unrepentant. They allowed their sin to grow to the point where they were considering killing their brother. You know, today I would be foolish if I didn't think that there were people today that their lives were in trouble. Maybe your marriage is in trouble, or maybe your job is in trouble. And it might be because of you. I'm not saying that's always the case. Please don't misunderstand me, because I know that things happen in life. But you might be a young person who's thinking about running. You know what? That solves nothing. It solves nothing. All it does is create more problems. You need to take care of the sin, whatever the sin is. Well, I don't want to live under the authority of my parents. I'm sorry. Word of God says you must. Amen. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with promise, Ephesians 6. Listen. We got to get back to where we're supposed to be. Maybe you're being tempted with bad habits or drugs. Maybe you're being tempted with a relationship. Listen, you need to get back to where you know you should be. You need to get back to Hebron. Joseph needed to get back to Hebron. His brothers needed to get back to Hebron. They'd gotten so far away from their father that their sin had grown so much to what? They wanted to kill their brother. Some of us just need to get back to God. Four, quickly, take it to God in prayer. Oh, Pastor, yeah, just pray about it. Yeah, I'm serious. You're dealing with these people and they're mad at you and you can't get along with them. Pray for them. Pray for them by name. First name, last name. Lay it all out before God. Call exactly what's going on. Say, God, this is what's happening. This is what they said or this is what they did. You know what's interesting in this whole passage, Genesis 37? Not one time do you hear or do you see recorded Joseph praying. Did y'all see that? Did you notice that? You don't see him praying. At no point do you hear him calling out to God. I'm not saying he didn't, but it's not recorded. And I think that's significant. How often do we make prayer the last resort when it ought to be the first option? Amen? Top priority. Call the person out by name before God. Identify the issues before God. Pray for, God, give me kind words. God, give me a sweet spirit when I'm dealing with this person. God, give me opportunities to show love and kindness. God, give me opportunities to provide a solution. And God, if there is no solution for this problem, give me the grace to persevere and endure. Amen? And that's how you do it. And Joseph very well may have done that. I don't know. Five, determine I will treat people as Jesus would. I'm not going to turn to it because of time, but in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. Y'all know the story. What did everybody want to do to her? Stone her. Kill her. That's what the law says. Kill her. And the one, Jesus Christ, the very one who had all the authority in the world, no one else had the authority to stone this woman but Jesus himself. And what did he say? Whoever's without sin, cast the first stone, right? Who was the only person there without sin? Who should have been one picking up the stone and stoning her to death? Jesus should have. But what did he do instead? Listen, get up. Come here. I could tell you sorry. You need to leave this place now. Go and sin no more. She was forgiven. Go, sin no more. Showing compassion to people. Treating people as Jesus would treat them. I can't think of another example that's greater than that, other than him being on the cross and saying what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And number six, finally, this is the last thing. Trust that God will bring glory to himself. When you're in these situations, when it's just all coming at you from every direction, and people hate you, and they're angry with you, and you don't know what to do, you don't know where to turn, simply trust that God will bring glory to himself. Whether God changes the circumstance or not, trust him. Whether things get better or not, trust him. Nothing changed for Joseph. In fact, things got worse, didn't they? From here, he gets sold into slavery. He goes to a foreign country. He works for Potiphar, which we'll get to that next week. He works for Potiphar, gets accused of a crime he didn't commit, gets thrown in prison. And then he's promised that he'll be remembered when he's in prison because he interprets people's dreams. And the people who end up getting released when he interpreted their dreams, they forget that he interpreted their dreams for them, and they leave him in prison even longer. If anybody should have had a gripe, it should have been Joseph. But it's at that point in the story that you find that Joseph was just trusting God. Whether God changes the circumstance or not, just trust the Lord. Listen, people can be mean, can't they? Flat out mean with their words and their actions. They can. But we can be sweet. Amen. Pastor, you don't know. No, you don't know. You don't know the sweet Holy Spirit and the power he has. Amen. I quote this verse to kids all the time because they tell me, I can't. I can't. I talked to a kid a couple days ago. Oh, Pastor, I'm not going to try for soccer. I can't. Let me ask you a question. What does the Bible say about that? They hate it when I say that. What does the Bible say about that? I don't know. The Bible says something about soccer? Yeah. The Bible says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The question is, are you willing? I am not a soccer player. I grew up in a state where there is no soccer. Can't even spell the word soccer in the state of Alabama. We play football, amen. We play that other soccer. But this old boy learned how to play soccer in college, and I loved it. And I told him that. I said, you can do it. Oh, yeah, okay, whatever. Yeah, all right. Just trying to get you to come on, man. Get on the bandwagon. Let's go. Listen, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do and live and be what God has intended for you to do and live and be. Doesn't matter who the person is. And you say, well, God doesn't change anything and nothing happens. And then he gives you the grace to endure. And either way, who's going to be glorified in the end? God himself. It can be done. It can be done. Let us pray. Father, as we bow our heads this morning in prayer, Lord, change us. Lord, the flesh in me wants to retaliate, wants to get revenge, wants to defend myself. And sometimes, Lord, I need to leave it to you. Lord, we don't want to be hated. We want to be seen as someone who knows the truth and loves a God who cares about people. And Lord, there may be someone here today who's having an issue with a coworker. Students are about to go back to school, God. And they may have an issue with a classmate. God, may they respond in a proper way and do as you would do in their lives.